live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on the 16th day of June, 2026. I'm so thrilled to have two very dear friends of mine that I've known for decades. I've known one of them even before I knew James White. So I'm talking about going back to the early 1990s, at least, maybe the late 80s. And that would be William Webster, author and pastor of Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington. It's great to have you back on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Bill Webster.
Good to be here, Chris.
And by the way, you might want to turn up your volume a little bit more because you're lower than you. You were lower than you were earlier when we were doing the test.
All right.
And before I introduce our other guest, Bill, please let our listeners know about Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington.
We are a Reformed Baptist church. Been here since 2002. 2001. Committed to the Word of God, committed to the gospel, committed to trying as well as we can by the power of the Spirit to glorify the Lord in the preaching of His Word.
Amen. And a number of you may recognize William Webster's name, especially from his writings refuting the false teachings of Roman Catholicism. That's not all he writes and talks and preaches about, but that has been something that has dominated his ministry, at least in years past. He's written books on the subject for Banner of Truth, and even books that he has published himself through Christian Resources. And tell us about this new book that you're actually writing for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals.
Yeah, that's our hope. It's a book on the subject of the law of God and whether the law of God is still applicable to new covenant believers in Christ. I'm of the firm belief that the law of God has not been abrogated. The moral law aspect of it. Christ fulfilled the ceremonial aspect of the law. The civil law has been set aside because Israel is no longer a nation under God. That leaves the moral law and the primacy and the importance of that law as a governing principle of life. It has a number of functions in the Word of God. No one is saved by the law, but the issue is, what about the Christian's relationship to it afterwards? And so we have to talk about what is sanctification, what is holiness of life, how do you define that? And I believe the New Testament's very clear. We are not under the law as a means of attaining salvation, but as a governing principle of life, we are under it, just as we are under the rest of the Word of God, to walk in obedience to it by the power of the Spirit.
Amen. Well, I want to give our listeners the relative, the websites relative to your ministry, and I will repeat them later. Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington can be found at Grace Bible BG for Battleground, Washington, gracebiblebg.org, gracebiblebg.org, and also Bill's Christian Resources Publishing Ministry can be found at christiantruth.com, christiantruth.com. And now my second guest that I am thrilled to have back on the program, David T. King, and I've known David going back to 1996, and the reason why I remember that specific date is because I will never forget the answering machine message that I received when I walked into my office for WMCA one day, saying that that he was a pastor in Georgia at the time, and he wanted to attend the James White debate. And that's what gave birth to a long-lasting friendship that has continued to exist and grow ever since. And it was because of William Webster that that debate even occurred, because I didn't know James White personally at the time. In 1995 is when I first started arranging the debate, and I had initially invited Bill Webster to be the debater to face off with Jerry Matatix, a former Presbyterian ordained minister who converted to Roman Catholicism. And Bill said, "Oh, no, you don't want me. You want James White." And that's what launched the Great Debate series on Long Island. And David attended at least one of those debates. But David King is not only the assistant pastor of Christ Church, which is a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America of Katy, Texas, but he is also the co-author, along with William Webster, of the groundbreaking, massive 900-page, three-volume work, Holy Scripture, The Ground and Pillar of Faith. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Pastor David T. King.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be here with my dear friends this afternoon.
Tell our listeners something about Christ Church in Katy, Texas.
Well, as Chris indicated, Christ Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. We are certainly a very conservative church, and our secondary standards being the Westminster standards. We adhere to them, the Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms. And we are a church that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has blessed our church. We've been in Katy for about 25 years. We just recently celebrated our 25th anniversary of the founding of the church. And so we have been here for quite some time, and it's a very solid Reformed congregation.
And I can honestly say, without fear of being guilty of the sin of flattery and exaggeration and hyperbole, that David T. King is one of the finest preachers I've ever heard, a very bold and powerful preacher. And Baptists will not be disappointed when you come here and preach. No dry professorial lectures from David King, a bold man of God. I hope that anybody listening who is from the Katy, Texas area, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones there, or if you're traveling through there on vacation, go to cckpca.org, cckpca.org. Well, brethren, I wanted to discuss an issue with you both today, especially since I know that the both of you are in harmony with me on this issue. First of all, you two are a living, vibrant example of how biblical ecumenism can and should be done. Here we have today a Reformed Baptist pastor and a Presbyterian pastor who disagree with each other on at least one of the ordinances of the church and on the church ecclesiology, but they share in common the same gospel and are boldly cooperating together, powerfully cooperating together in ministry in any way that the Lord will enable them to and open up the door to join efforts together, including they were both speakers a number of years ago at one of my Iron Trip and Zion Radio Free Pastors Luncheons. But sadly, the issue of ecumenism for quite a long time has become an area where the church no longer is solely linking arms and identifying as brothers in Christ those who have the same gospel, but it has gone so far as professedly Reformed Christians and even academics and pastors and authors linking arms with Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, claiming that they are their brothers in Christ. Now, of course, we know that there are some of God's elect in those false churches that are there for reasons perhaps only known to them. We don't believe that that is a correct way of living, to remain in union with these false churches. But at the same time, there are even Reformed Christians that share our theology out there who will make blanket statements about Catholics being our brother, the Catholic Church being a true church that has some flaws rather than a false church that has some truth. And first of all, Pastor William Webster, how grieved are you over this? Is this nitpicking that we're involved in today? Are we trying to count the number of angels that can dance on the head of a pin, or are these or are these issues truly serious to the point of being life-threatening? And I'm speaking of eternal life here.
I think if you read the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, he makes it quite clear that the gospel that he preached, the gospel that Christ preached, because he calls it the gospel of Christ. And he gives a very severe warning, a very sober, profound warning to all those who handle the Word of God, that we must be very, very careful that what we are proclaiming to men is in fact true to what the Word of God reveals the gospel to be. The gospel is a particular message, has a particular content doctrinally. To distort anything in that gospel, and you're talking here about who is God, who is Christ, what is the work of Christ, how is that applied to an individual who comes to Christ for salvation? What does the gospel, what is the gospel? What is salvation? What does it mean to be a Christian? All of these are supremely important because it's the foundation, literally, for the entirety of the New Testament and all of its teaching. Christ's ministry is all about the gospel and getting it right and addressing that which is false in the Word of God has a great deal to say about what is false. So when Paul addresses this issue in Galatians, he is addressing a particular set of circumstances with a particular group of men who are proclaiming a certain message that they claim is a true gospel. They profess Christ, but they're coming against Paul saying that his gospel is deficient, and they are coming behind him to the churches that he established to influence believers with their teaching that Paul clearly says is under the curse of God because they are distorting, he said, perverting the gospel that was given to him by Christ. So this is a huge issue. And it's been a huge issue all through church history. This is why when you look at the teaching of Christ and his ministry to the Jews, you go into the history of the church, this issue of the gospel, it is all about the gospel. Spiritual warfare is all about the gospel, and that's why the Reformation is so important. Roman Catholicism is a false gospel. It has not improved over time. There's a reason why God raised up the reformers to proclaim the message of Paul and Jesus, coming back to the authority, sola scriptura, of the Word of God. What is that gospel? What is salvation? And there are two basic errors related to the gospel that Paul addresses, that the New Testament addresses: legalism and antinomianism. And those are the defining issues that distort the gospel message. And so in our day, then, we have to be very careful with that message and make sure that we are true to that message and not distort it. And if we do, we end up deceiving men as to their spiritual life, their spiritual state before God. It's very, very serious. Paul says those who declare a false gospel are under anathema. That is the curse of God. That's how important it is.
And Pastor David King, there are churches today that will even say on their websites that they are Apostles' Creed Christians. Now, the church where I'm a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Carlisle, Pennsylvania, we, as a congregation, the only time where we may appear to be a liturgical church, a couple of times, well, perhaps more than a couple of times a year, but not every Sunday, but probably once every 2 or 3 months, we will recite, usually toward the end of the service, the Apostles' Creed and sometimes the Nicene Creed. But as good and as true as those summaries of teaching, of Christian teaching, are, would you say that they are really sufficient to stand alone? Because other than the fact that they do teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the deeper and vitally important issues involving the gospel itself are absent from those creeds. Would you agree with me on that? And what do you have to say to it in response to what I said?
Yes, Chris, the creeds are not sufficient, really, to define the extent of the gospel, because you have in Roman Catholicism so many accretions, so many additions to what the Bible defines as the biblical gospel of Christ. And over the centuries, although Roman Catholicism claims the authority of the magisterium, the scriptures, and tradition, you find that there are so many accretions that they've added in terms of what's defined as dogma. And of course, when something reaches the level of dogma, from the perspective of Roman Catholicism, dogma is something that must be believed in order for one to be saved, and they consider all dogma to be part of the gospel. That in itself is another gospel. It's not the gospel that we have in Holy Scripture. The gospel says that we are justified on the ground of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only means whereby we appropriate the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves as Christians is by faith, and by faith alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And given the reality that Rome has added so many unbiblical doctrines that can't even find support in alleged tradition, so to speak, that they claim to be an authority, but these are Christians that have developed over time, and oftentimes the question is asked, well, Pastor King, why is it, or when was it, that Rome departed from the gospel? And my answer is that such churches do not become bastions of heresy overnight, but they become that gradually as more and more they depart from the biblical gospel. For instance, if you look at the church that the reformers spoke against in their day, Rome has even adopted even more accretions to what they define as dogma than that which you had in the day of the reformers. So Rome today is even farther removed from the gospel than the Roman communion was in the time of the reformers.
Now, I'll go to Bill this time. Pastor Bill, some have said that when Rome officially or formally became apostate was at the Council of Trent. I don't know if you would agree with that, but the issue of modern Roman Catholic apologists today who are trying desperately to woo evangelicals to not be angry with them and fear them and be more likely to even join them eventually, they will claim that these anathemas are not in any way, shape, or form directed towards us. They're only directed towards Catholics who are still in the Catholic Church, who depart from their teaching. And some would even say that they're not even for Catholics, they're for the audience of the 16th century when they were proclaimed. Is this valid to claim such things to, in an effort to be more ecumenical with evangelicals and others, to basically say, don't worry, this is not anathematizing of you, a cursing of you? Is this actually valid?
Well, if Paul said, anyone who preaches another gospel other than the one you've received, let him be anathema, that only applies to the specific people in that particular historical situation that he's speaking to. Has nothing to do with us today. that is just a clever way of getting around. But the obvious is the Council of Trent, all of these councils, Vatican I and Trent are the two major councils that have dogmatized what Roman Catholicism is today. And both of them are very clear that the anathemas that they are communicating, promulgating, they have to do with teaching. And they have to do with anyone who teaches.
It says that in the very anathemas. If anyone says.
So what they're dealing with what they consider heresy. They're dealing with the Reformation and what the Reformers teach about the gospel. They're dealing with what they believe about the authority of the Word of God. If you denigrate tradition and make it subordinate to the ultimate authority of Scripture, you're condemned. I'll give you an example. In Canon 10 on justification, the Council of Trent officially condemns the teaching of imputed righteousness by Christ as the basis for our justification. They move that from Christ to the believer so that it's the righteousness, the works of the believer that justifies them, not Christ. And it specifically says, if you deny what we're saying and you affirm that justification is based on imputed righteousness, not yours, it's a gift of God. It is that which Christ alone has accomplished on our behalf because of the holiness of God and what he demands. You are under anathema. You're cursed of God unless you repent. And this is true of all the anathemas in the Council of Trent in Vatican I. This is what Rome stands for. It's never changed. I mean, it's an ecumenical move to try to get men to accept the teaching of the church, the authority of the church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches it is alone the one true church established by God for the salvation of men.
And
unfortunately, like the Jews of old, they became apostate, and it's still an apostate organization because its teachings have not changed.
Now, the anathemas of Rome, first of all, Council of Trent, was it not a council that was held specifically in response to the Reformation? I guess I'll have David respond to this. Was it not specifically a response to the Reformation? And when it anathematizes clear elements of the gospel that were taught by the Reformers and are still taught by us today who consider ourselves heirs of the Reformers, there's no way you can say that the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church is in harmony with the gospel of evangelicals if Rome declared anybody who believes in our gospel is accursed. Does that make any sense, Dave?
From the Roman perspective, I would say that even though many of our modern-day apologists would deny that accursed means condemned to the flames of hell, you can go back even further than the Council of Trent. You can go back to the Council of Florence and the Cantata Domino. It declared in that council that not only Jews and heretics and schismatics cannot become participants in eternal life, but it goes on to say that they will depart into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and the angels, unless before the end of life the same had been added to the flock. And of course, the flock here means the Roman communion, as they go on to say, and that the unity of the ecclesiastical body is so strong that only those remaining in it are the sacraments of the church a benefit for salvation, and do fastings, almsgiving, and other functions of piety and exercises of Christian service. They don't produce eternal reward, but that no one, whatever almsgiving he has practiced, even if he has shed blood for the name of Christ, can be saved unless he has remained in the bosom and unity of the Catholic, and read here, the Roman communion. So they teach that we are indeed heretics that are under that condemnation. And Rome has never lifted that particular decree from the Council of Florence. It still stands today, long before the Council of Trent. Council of Florence took place in the year 1441. And it's just gradually departed. Now, when you look at the reformers, the response of the Council of Trent was in response to the reformers. We speak of the three arms of the Counter-Reformation. And the three arms of the Counter-Reformation were, first of all, the Council of Trent, the Society of Jesus, or the Jesuits, and the Inquisition. That was the three arms of the Counter-Reformation. And they made it clear that we who profess the Reformed faith are not included within the confines of salvation. And oftentimes, I think it's simply nothing more than an ecumenical pitch that Roman apologists try to argue that we're not under an anathema that condemns us to the everlasting flames. But when you read something like that particular bull from the Council of Florence, it makes it absolutely clear that we are consigned to the flames. So there is, in reality, until that has been rescinded, and they have never rescinded that declaration from the Council of Florence, then it, along with Trent, we still stand under an eternal anathema as long as we remain outside of the flock of the Roman communion. So even though they like to refer to us, they no longer call us condemned heretics, but separated brethren.
Right.
It just isn't so if you compare it to what their official documents have declared in history.
Now, isn't it impossible for them to renounce Trent because it is dogma, and dogma is permanent and can never be changed? According to Rome,
Well, they look at Trent as an ecumenical council, and from their perspective, all ecumenical councils are infallible.
Right. So it would be an admission if they were to ever renounce the Council of Trent's anathemas. It would be an admission that they weren't infallible, and it would be a collapse of the whole system.
Exactly. One of the things that Rome boasts of is the Latin term semper eadem, always the same. And yet it's not always the same. You come along and you look at someone, even after the Council of Florence that, you know, I just read from, you come to someone like Pope John Paul II, and he makes a comment such as this, that every true prayer is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is mysteriously present in the heart of every person, and through the practice of what is good and their own religious traditions and following the dictates of their consciences, members of other religions positively respond to God's invitation and receive salvation in Jesus Christ, even though they may not recognize him as Savior. There you have the teaching of the anonymous, so-called anonymous Christian. And he says the attitude of the church and of individual Christians with regard to other religions is characterized by sincere respect, deep kindness, and also where it is possible and appropriate, cordial collaboration. And he goes on to say in so many words that we can be included in that salvation. But that is a far cry from the gospel as defined by the Apostle Paul in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 1. It seems to me they try to have it both ways. It just seems to me to be doublespeak.
Amen. And we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing. We'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. I want to remind my listeners that next Thursday and Friday, the 25th and 26th of June, I am going to be conducting another debate on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio between Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry and Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier. Their theme will be for the 2 days, can true believers in Jesus Christ lose their salvation? That will be next Thursday and Friday right here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Make sure you mark your calendars. And we are now back with our conversation with William Webster and David King, two dear friends of mine, one a Reformed Baptist, one a Presbyterian, and we are discussing who is my brother and where should Christians draw the line with ecumenism. If you have a question of your own, please submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Pastor Bill, before the break, David was speaking about how there are Roman Catholic apologists today who try to soften the blow of their anathemas by saying that it has nothing to do with cursing people to eternal hellfire, but merely claiming that they can't be members in good standing of the Roman Catholic Church. That's all it means. What do you have to say about that?
Well, yeah, It is true you cannot be a good member in standing with the Roman Catholic Church if you believe doctrines that are foreign to what has been dogmatized by Rome. Vatican I makes that very clear. You do not have saving faith if you reject even one dogma. This is what it says. That has been promulgated by the Church of Rome. And that would include papal rule, papal infallibility, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Assumption of Mary. A handful of certain doctrines that are dogma. Those must be believed. They're part of saving faith. The ultimate authority of the Church, the legitimacy of Roman Catholic tradition in addition to Scripture. Tradition is the inspired word it's the inspired unwritten word of God in addition to the inspired written word of God. They're both of equal authority, which basically just says the Church of Rome is the determining factor for what is Scripture and what is tradition. The ultimate authority is Rome itself. This goes far beyond what they're trying to say, that you are free to be part of this church and hold on to your particular views of Scripture and the gospel. We're all brothers. We're all in this together. We're here to fight a culture war. We need to unite. We need to come together to oppose the overall corruption of our culture. We need to be moral. We need to come back to the fundamental truths of what it means. As far as Scripture defines certain behaviors, we need to fight against abortion. We need to fight against homosexuality, transgenderism, whatever those particular. And there's an element of truth to that. But that is not the gospel. And I cannot come together and claim that a particular organization or individual is my brother when they fundamentally deny the truth of the Word of God and what the gospel is. Because the gospel is the ultimate answer to all of the ills of our society. It's not legislation, and it's not a political movement. It's the preaching of the gospel, because the gospel alone is the power of God to salvation that can transform the heart and bring man into a right relationship with his Maker.
But going back to the original question, though, the claim that these anathemas had nothing to do with cursing people to hellfire, that's a patently false claim, isn't it?
You understand to qualify the statement, you are under anathema, and David made this point. You're under anathema, and you will go to hell if you don't repent.
Right.
There is room for repentance.
Yes.
To repudiate what you say you believe and come into the fold of Mother Church. But in order to do that, you have to agree that the teachings of Rome are what is true, and you're going to turn away from these other doctrines that define what the true gospel is. You become an apostate, in other words, from the true gospel if you go into Roman Catholicism.
But if you are believing in those very things that the Church of Rome has anathematized, if you continue believing in them, you will go to hell, at least according to the original intent of those gathered at the Council of Trent.
Right, because in their view, the Church is salvation. In order to be saved, to be in the body of Christ, you have to be in the Church. If you are not in the Church, fully embracing its teachings, you are outside of Christ. You have no salvation. And that involves doctrine. It involves practice. It is Very clearly defined in Trent and Vatican I through the history of the church. Now, Vatican II tries to modify that, to mitigate that in a bit, in saying that we are not under condemnation. We're separated brethren. But if you're changing your position, as you indicated earlier, the church says it's infallible. It cannot change these anathemas because they're rooted in doctrine. And what you're going to end up saying is that if you change your mind about this, our whole view of doctrine was wrong. So there's no way they can change that position and still hold to the fact that the church is infallible.
And it's interesting that, and very revealing, that even as liberal as Pope Francis was, and his successor is, they have never even hinted that they will recant Trent or renounce those anathemas.
No, I don't see how they could.
No, they can't. But it's just a revelation that they're not really as ecumenical as the masquerade will appear.
No. And those apologists who were speaking on behalf of Rome do not speak on behalf of the magisterium. That's their personal opinion. The magisterium of the church is very clear. Rome is the only true church. It's the only source of salvation. You cannot be saved apart from it. Historically, that is what the church has always taught.
Now, Pastor David, on many occasions when friends of mine or even acquaintances will react to my statements that as much as I like them or love them and enjoy their company and admire them for their wonderful qualities, I cannot extend to them the title or even the role of being my brother because they have a different gospel if they are faithful to the Church of Rome. And, you know, the effort seems to be to make us look like the bad guys. And I will remind them centuries before I was born that their church declared that my forefathers in the faith, the Reformers, were accursed for their beliefs. And if I agree with those teachings, I am accursed as well. So don't make me the bad guy. Isn't this obviously a strategy, Pastor David, that they're trying to instill in the minds of the hearers of their apologetics?
Yes, it seems to be that there's no end to the number of ways, I'm just going to call it a sales pitch, in order to try to win us over to Rome. One of the things that I keep coming back to, and it's one of the basic contradictions that I see in Roman Catholicism, they emphasize that we, in order to become members of the Roman Communion and to come under saving faith according to Rome, we must repudiate the teaching that the imputed righteousness of Christ is our basis for justification. And there's really a contradiction here on the part of Rome, the way that they reject the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. And you say, well, David, how is it that they do that? Well, you have in Rome what's called the treasury of merits. These are supposedly the church's treasury of works of supererogation, that those who have attained the level of what the church defines as a saint, that is, they have done works over and above what was necessary for such a one to earn salvation, and that they can weep, that people can draw from the treasury of merit, things that can help their own salvation. And what is that but imputation by another name? That the works of a saint can be imputed to my account, quote, to lessen my time spent in purgatory. But even today, purgatory, it's interesting that it's defined today somewhat different than it was the day of Tetzel, because it's not necessarily a place anymore. It's simply a condition. But it's clear that when you look at the treasury of merits, and they say that those merits can be applied to us today, that is nothing more than imputation by another name. And so when they deny the imputation of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer's behalf, then it seems to be that that is a denial of the very basis of our salvation. Our salvation is based firmly upon the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And it is his righteousness that is imputed to us, that we have by virtue of our union with him, that we come into the enjoyment of eternal life. So there's so many different ways when you look at all the descriptions by Rome of how they view saving faith. They're just a long list of differences. Bill has already named some of them. I'm just emphasizing another one. When they say that we must repudiate the imputation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness to our account, when that is the very basis of our salvation according to the gospel.
And going back to Bill, wait a minute. Let me first, before we go to the the break, the midway break, I'll read a question from a listener, and we'll have Bill start, and David can follow up on the answer. We have Rusty in Mission Bend, Texas, and Rusty says, how do you respond to the ecumenical Catholic who says that you cannot bind them to the severe and extreme restrictions of 16th century Roman Catholicism, because their modern catechism is clearly ecumenical, so therefore those threats that used to hang over men who disagreed with Rome no longer exist?
Well, the catechism quotes extensively from the Council of Trent, from Vatican I, to confirm the basic teachings of Roman Catholicism. They're still the same. They haven't changed. The catechism hasn't changed anything.
Well, it's inconsistent, though, isn't it? I mean, it teaches that Muslims adore the same one true God.
All you're looking at is a further departure of the Roman Catholic Church from the authority of the Word of God and from the truth of the gospel to, as Vatican II suggested in Lumen Gentium, the sincerity of belief is all that is sufficient to be accepted by God. You can be a Muslim. If you're sincere in your faith, you can be, you know, a Hindu. You can be a Buddhist. If you're sincere in your faith, God will accept that sincerity. And that is utterly contrary to the Word of God. But, they are on the one hand affirming the truth of the Council of Trent, the truth of Vatican I. All of those truths are still in place. Now they're just moving further to try to mitigate the extreme position in what present Roman Catholics would consider extreme, to embrace all face to embrace all men, to be to have the wider mercy kind of view towards men. That's an abomination. It is the undermining. What is the gospel? Why is the gospel necessary if your sincerity is all you need? Why does the gospel need to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, to Hindus, to Jews, to Muslims, to Buddhists, to New Agers, to pagans, to materialists, atheists, throughout the world? All men need to hear this message, because it is the one and only way you can understand how to be reconciled to God. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me." That has to be clearly defined. But what he's saying is an absolute truth. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ, and your sincerity will never stand in the day of judgment.
David King, if you could also follow up.
Yes, well, since he made a specific reference to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I also think of maybe you should look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church number 2010. And while they profess that no one can merit the initial grace, they say, of forgiveness and justification, they turn around and say we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. And that simply discloses to us that they define grace. They don't even define grace the way we define grace. Grace can never be merited. There's no such thing as a meriting of grace. You can't earn grace. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. And so even the Catechism, to which our viewer has or listener has referred, it makes it clear that we disagree with what they define as grace. Grace is not something that can be merited.
And going back to my comment earlier that the Catechism must obviously contradict itself, isn't that revealed, the truth of that revealed in the fact that traditionalist Catholics, those who believe in exclusively a Latin Mass and so on, they despise the modern Catechism and despise Vatican II for that matter.
Yes.
It's true that many of them do take exception to that and express their discontentment with it.
Right. We have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you'd like to join us with your own question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please don't go away. We'll be right back.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery. built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmerville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that they are not only providing us with financial support automatically every single month, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com is giving 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So if you're purchasing jewelry for yourself, for someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created. Either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profit from that sale. So with Father's Day coming up, why not go to royaldiadem.com? Almost gave my own website. Go to royaldiadem.com and get Dad a beautiful piece of jewelry from their selection that they already have in stock, since you won't have time to customize something for Dad this time around. Father's Day is going to be here before you know it. So if you purchase a gift for Father's Day from RoyalDiadem.com, you're going to be automatically giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a gift too, a Father's Day gift too, because we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guests, William Webster and David T. King, who are speaking about or answering the question, who is my brother, and where do Christians draw the line when it comes to biblical ecumenism, or where should they draw the line? Before I return to that fascinating and informative conversation, I just want to remind our listeners of the urgent need we have here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for your financial support. As many of you know, we've lost two of our major advertisers, one of which was a globally beloved Christian book distributor who was providing the finest in Reformed theology at the most reasonable prices. They sadly had to permanently close their doors a few months ago, and we lost a huge financial supporter for Iron Trip and Zion Radio as a result. So please help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at irontripandzionradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are your donations. And by the way, folks, please pray for Iron Trip and Zion Radio. I am still awaiting a very important phone call, an extremely important phone call from a church in Illinois, a Reformed Baptist church that contacted me over a month ago. The pastor expressed his enthusiastic interest in having his church sponsor this program for a year, and they voted on it as a church, and I still haven't heard the outcome, but I heard from the pastor that I'm supposed to be hearing good news. So, and I'm supposed to be hearing that good news today, and we haven't heard yet. So please pray that we do hear good news from this pastor, and that we are able to share the praise report that they have joined our advertising family. But with all this talk that I'm involved in of pleading with you to donate to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio because of our urgent need, I never want anybody in my audience to give less money to their own church where they're a member in order to bless Iron Sharp and Zion Radio financially. Never cut in to the financial resources that you have exclusively set aside and reserved for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Never do that. And if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet financially and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But having said that, if you love the show, don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air. Go to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington, and Christ Church of Katy, Texas, I have helped people in my audience spanning the globe find churches that are biblically faithful. I've helped people find churches in Mexico, on the African continent, in the United Kingdom, in Germany, and in the West Indies, and in all 50 states of America. And I could go on and on. And I may be able to help you too. So no matter where you live in the world, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor William Webster and Pastor David T. King. Once again, we are discussing and answering the question, who is my brother? Where should Christians draw the line when it comes to ecumenism? And before I go to any listener question, I want you both to set the record straight, because inevitably the common response that I have received over the decades I've been a born-again believer, the decades that I have been hosting and arranging theological debates, the response is very often, that this is an exercise and demonstration of hate, of bigotry, of arrogance. And this time we'll go to David T. King to start with. Please respond to that, that notion that to openly declare where your friends and loved ones are in serious error over their religious beliefs is not an exercise of hate, but it's actually a demonstration of love. If you could, David T. King, explain that.
Well, I don't know what can be more humbling than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the reasons why so many people actually reject the gospel, is because it's humbling to hear that we are sinners through and through, and that we're undeserving of even the least expression of God's mercy. I think of the psalmist who said, "Oh God, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared." And when we acquiesce to the gospel, we're just simply responding, humbling, in a humble manner before Holy Scripture, that this is the gospel, and that we must say with Luther, "Here we stand, we can do no other." And to just simply insist that this is an expression of arrogance and of pride, to say that others are wrong, we have to come back to the Word of God, which alone is our standard for determining what is true doctrine and what is false doctrine. And so it is not arrogant to adhere to what the Scriptures declare. We must submit ourselves to what Holy Scripture teaches. And when the Holy Scripture says, even if an angel from heaven should come and preach a gospel contrary to the gospel we find in Holy Scripture, then that individual, that angel, or whoever preaches such a gospel is under the very anathema of God. So it's, if some people want to ascribe that as pride or arrogance, then I'm willing to submit to that human judgment, so be it, if that's their charge. But just because the charge is made does not make it true.
Yes, and Pastor William Webster, isn't it ironic that people don't get upset when those who are experts in health and nutrition want to prevent people from getting sick and even dying because they're living irresponsibly? They're pleading with people to begin eating nutritionally and exercising. How dare you, you moron, you hateful bigot? Nobody does that. But when it comes to something that involves eternal life, all of a sudden, that's nasty and hateful. Doesn't that make absolutely no sense?
You know, if your whole objective is to get accepted, and so you're going to demonize those who oppose you, this charge of being hateful, divisive, that could be brought against every prophet of the Old Testament who's standing up to declare truth to those who are in error. As God himself declared to them, Jesus standing up to the entire nation of Israel, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." You are eternally in error. You need to repent. It was his constant message throughout. I mean, you look at the church, you want to talk about Roman Catholicism and Catholicism. The early church is Catholic. It isn't Roman. It's the Catholic Church. It is
meaning universal.
Universal, yes. It's declaring a message to paganism you are wrong. You need to repent. The reformers, you need to repent. It's true. If truth by its very nature is divisive, it confronts error. And we are told to do that because the Word of God is very clear that there are false prophets, there are false apostles, there are false brethren, as Paul calls them in his epistles. There's a false gospel. There's false conversion. There is false profession. There's false assurance. There's a false church. It's false. Why is it false? Because it contradicts fundamental truths of the Word of God. And so you raise up those truths to help men. You care about where they're going in eternity. You stand for truth. You're not opposed to men. You don't hate men. You hate error that will destroy them. And so out of love for the Lord and out of love for people, you proclaim the Word of God. And there will get a reaction. Jesus was hated by those that he confronted. They murdered him. The hatred is not coming from those who stand for truth and the right spirit. It's coming from those who oppose it.
And Pastor David T. King, while I agree with everything that you men have been saying about this, at the same time, we all need to remind ourselves that we must not be hateful in the manner in which we proclaim the truth and compel people to repent of false religions and ideologies. We have to really prayerfully and humbly seek to be gracious and loving and compassionate when we do these things, do we not?
Always. Always. You think of the setting when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his own disciples, and their hearts are clearly broken because he's informed to them that he's going to go away, and he's going to go the way of death, and he's going to be resurrected again and return back to his Father. And he's speaking to his disciples in John 14 in the context in which their hearts are very heavy and sorrowful. And he makes a statement. He says, I am these three things in myself and in myself exclusively. Now, is that arrogant? He goes on to say this to his disciples who are in sorrow. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, that's pretty exclusive, is it not? It excludes any other way to God. It excludes any other so-called truth but that which is to be found in Christ. And he is the life. And as Bill indicated, when you go and you speak with your doctor and he tells you, this is what's wrong with you, and this is what you need to do to be cured, you don't regard that as arrogant. And when you have someone speaking to you, God in the flesh tells you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way to God but through him. That is a statement that we must lay hold of. And there's nothing arrogant about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a very humble Savior, but he speaks with ultimate authority.
I remember hearing R.C. Sproul, and I can't remember who he was quoting. He was quoting somebody else, but he said in reference to Christians that we are all just beggars pointing other beggars to where the bread is. I mean, we always have to remind ourselves of that. We cannot view ourselves as innately superior to those we are evangelizing. Am I right?
Yeah, like one of my dear friends on the internet, we're beggars all. We are beggars all when it comes to God's grace.
Amen. And I'll let Pastor William Webster give the first answer for our listener, Bert, and I hope I'm not mispronouncing the city, Thorold, T-H-O-R-O-L-D, in Ontario, Canada. And Bert says, should we have ecumenism as Christians with other Christians who believe the same things we believe, but they are being involved in unbiblical liberal ecumenism? So can we be ecumenical with ecumenicalists?
That begs a question. Well, what does your liberal ecumenist hold to? What is his gospel?
Well, what if he claims the same gospel, but he invites Roman Catholic priests to special services at his church where they all pray together and so on?
No, there's no way you can. I mean, you can. You can be kind to him. You can have a relationship with him. Can you come together with him in some kind of ministry? Absolutely not, unless he's clear about the truth of the gospel. There's no way you could do that.
And how do you respond to that person that does do that, though? I'm not talking about the priest. I'm not talking about the priest, the one that allows the priest to cooperate with him in ecumenical, spiritual, religious activity, and yet he claims to believe the true gospel. How do you?
Well, it's a claim that's being contradicted by his behavior. And so you have to address, why are you doing this? What, this is a contradiction between what you say you believe and what you're doing. And you may have a misguided understanding of love. You don't treat your priest in an arrogant, ungodly, unrighteous way. You love the man. You're kind to the man. You can be friends with him.
Invite him over for meals.
You can. Yeah, sure. I have friends that do not agree with me at all, but we get along fine. We have a good relationship, but I'm not going to deviate from what I believe, and they know that. So we understand that. I pray for them. But when it comes to ministry, you're compromising the gospel. You cannot do that. You have to be absolutely clear on what the gospel is. And that has implications not just for ecumenism with Roman Catholicism. That comes back to us as evangelicals. What about the evangelical church? Because there's an awful lot of teaching. I don't want to just pick on Roman Catholics. There's an awful lot of teaching within the evangelical community that is contrary to the gospel. And they are not my brother. So the gospel is the dividing issue. It's the foundation to everything. And it applies as much to evangelicalism as it does to Eastern Orthodoxy or Roman Catholicism.
And Pastor David T. King, we have Candace in Troutdale, Oregon. Candace says, you two on this panel disagree on baptism and church polity. Where do you two draw the line with ecumenism with each other? I think that's a reasonable question. Mm-hmm. David?
Well, we know how to disagree agreeably. But the one thing that unifies us is the most important thing, and that is the gospel. the gospel is what cannot be compromised. There are other things that we may disagree about. We may disagree about the subjects of baptism. We may disagree about the mode of baptism. But those we do not see as necessarily essentials to the gospel. Are they important to each of us? Yes, they are. But they're not part of the gospel. And the gospel is the one thing that must unify us.
Well, even though you two have enjoyed a very close friendship and have cooperated in ministry for decades and have written together on published works and have spoken together at events, including the pastor's luncheon where you two were both speakers that I orchestrated a couple of years ago. Even though this is true, it is not unloving when a church says, we would love to have you preach from our pulpit on occasion at conferences and so on, but you cannot be added to the elder board here because of our disagreements on baptism or church ecclesiology. And you cannot, you know, be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon if you're going to be teaching members of the church. Isn't that one area that seems that our listener was trying to get an idea of? Where do you draw the line, even when you're talking about close friends who agree on the gospel?
Well, let me say, I was for 8 years a member of a PCA church. I'm a Reformed Baptist.
Right, right.
Okay. So, could I be an elder? No. Could I teach? Yes. I taught Sunday school. Okay. I'm willing to accept that because, at least on paper, this church is committed to the authority of the Word of God and to a right gospel. So that's all that matters. That's the primary issue. There are always secondary issues. You know, if so, I have good friends that have certain eschatological positions. I totally disagree with them. But we're good friends, and we have the same gospel. So can we disagree on secondary issues? Yeah, they don't affect my salvation. And where are we in eternity? As long as there is a commitment to the authority of the Word of God and the primary issues, and there's a commitment to righteousness, and there is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gospel message, that is what binds us in unity. And then we can have loving disagreements and debates about other issues. But what binds the church together in unity is their oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word.
Amen. And you just reminded me of a PCA church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that allows a dear friend of mine that I've known since the 1980s, who is a retired Reformed Baptist pastor, and he is still a Reformed Baptist. He's still committed to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, Dave Dykstra. He joined this PCA church, and they have had him teach adult Sunday school classes that were going on for months. And I'm sure he's going to be invited back to do other lessons there. But obviously he's not going to preach on the fact that only believing, repentant adults are acceptable candidates for baptism by immersion.
Right.
He's not going to be teaching that.
Right.
Well, and by the way, I have to correct myself. Reformed Baptists don't believe in adult-only baptism. They believe in believers-only baptism, and a child of sufficient age can demonstrate faith that can be trusted. But So I just thought I'd throw that out there, that I know of that one church at least who's doing that, and I'm sure there are many, many others. But we have to go to our final break. And if you have a question, send it in now before we run out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend since 1991, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, who's also my dear brother in Christ, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership listening that you are all invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, which features for the very first time as my keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, who is pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee, and the author of a number of books, including the book whose theme he will be addressing as his keynote address that day, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. And if you would like to attend this free event on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville, please just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and give me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch organization, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville, Pennsylvania. And every man who attends is going to receive a free heavy sack of brand new books, possibly two heavy sacks, brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. That is, once again, the email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, I want to remind our listeners that we have another PCA pastor joining us tomorrow. His name is Scott Cook, and Scott Cook is going to be addressing the upcoming vote at the next PCA General Assembly on the ordination of women. And Scott Cook is pastor of Oconee Presbyterian Church of Seneca, South Carolina, and I hope I pronounced Oconee correctly. So I hope that you listen to this controversial and fascinating conversation tomorrow. That's Scott Cook discussing the upcoming vote on the ordination of female deacons at the next PCA General Assembly. Well, we are now back with my guests, William Webster and David T. King. And we have a listener named Dawn in Groveton, Virginia. And Dawn wants to know, at the very beginning of today's program, William Webster was listing things that are acceptable for genuine Christians to do to change the culture by God's grace in cooperation with those who disagree with us theologically. Can you be more detailed in some of those activities that Christians can, in good conscience, be involved in with Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Jews, Muslims, and others that do not involve spiritual or religious activity? Maybe you could start, since it was your comment Dawn was mentioning.
You get into the political realm here, which has to be separated from the church and the ministry of the gospel, because Christ's kingdom is not of this world. That said, there are clearly social issues that are either in conformity with the Word of God or that are contrary to the Word of God. I may have an atheist. You may have an atheist who disagrees with abortion. Okay, he's not a Christian. But his perspective on that issue is biblical. So we can agree on that particular issue. There are other social issues. The problem comes when you want to gather together a group under the name Christian and minister in the name of the gospel with those who are not Christian, for the purpose of legislating laws that can deal with these cultural issues. I'm all for legislation that's going to deal with unrighteousness and ungodliness, but I have to separate that from the ministry of the gospel in the church. I cannot identify a particular political organization with Christianity. I cannot do that. I can be a Christian and a Republican or a Democrat, I think.
I'm not so sure about that.
Yeah. It depends. You know, a social democrat who's conservative would disagree with many of its fellow Democrats.
If they even exist anymore.
On certain social issues. But all of that gets very confusing when you try to impose Christianity into that mix. That's a whole different ballgame. And Christianity and the gospel is going to speak directly to Republican, independent, Democrat about the truth of what salvation means and the need for repentance.
And David T. King, one of the ways that many Christians participate in events and activities with people who we would recognize as lost individuals, people that are not believing in the true gospel. And one of the most prevalent that I have seen, even with people I know and love and agree with on theology, who participate in prayer events. They will gather with anybody. There's no requirement of any kind of presentation of a church constitution or a written statement of faith or even verbal one. There will be just crowds of people invited to pray, perhaps for the rescue of the unborn and other wonderful and noble things, praying for this country that it is brought to repentance. But nonetheless, these people are in crowds of people that could be Mormons, they could be Orthodox Jews, they could be, you know, Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox. What do you think about that, David King?
Well, as long as we're making our prayers to the one true God, you know, Augustine reminds us that that when prayer is not directed to God, that prayer itself can be turned into sin. And so our prayers must be directed to the one true and living God. And if our prayers are directed to the one true living God, it's been said that all of us are Calvinists on our knees. Otherwise, we would not be crying out to God and asking him to work, to do a mighty work in the hearts of men and women, particularly when it comes to restraining evil. Our local church supports the local pregnancy center because our local pregnancy center is a pro-life center. Now, I'm not confident that everything they do at the pregnancy center is something that we would agree with. But what I do agree with the pregnancy center is that when it comes to being pro-life, they are doing something to arrest the moral decay of our society. And from a social perspective, I can join in with that and I can support it. But we need to be careful, especially as Bill emphasized, when it comes to a matter of faith, need to be careful about who we join with in prayer.
Yeah, that was my point.
It needs to be prayer to the one true and living God. And there are some groups that are not praying to the one true and living God, not the God as defined in the Bible.
Well, now, let me give you an example of where I had a restriction when I would orchestrate, and when I still do orchestrate and host debates, where I will have an evangelical Protestant and a Roman Catholic debating each other. In the beginning, I have had everyone bow in a time of silent prayer because I didn't want to join Roman Catholics in prayer, even if they claim to be praying to the same God I am. Does that make sense to you, or do you think I was going overboard?
Well, I noticed that's been a practice of yours from time to time, and to tell you the truth, Chris, I've always respected that because you're trying to show respect for those with whom you disagree, and at the same time, you're distancing yourself from them in terms of what faithful prayer is.
Right. Well, we are out of time, and I want to make sure that the websites for my guests are once again repeated. For Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, where William Webster serves as the pastor, go to gracebiblebg.org, gracebiblebg.org, and you can also go to Christian Resources, the publishing ministry of William Webster. Their website is christiantruth.com. ChristianTruth.com. And lastly, the church where David King serves on the pastoral team, Christ Church of Katy, Texas. You could go to cckpca.org, cckpca.org. I want to thank you both for doing such an extraordinary job, as you always do. I look forward to seeing you both face-to-face at some point in the near future, and also having you back on the show. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.